All right, good morning. We are going to get started here today. We've just got a simple topic to address. We're kind of between series right now. Next week, Josh Rockensock is going to be teaching for us next week and the week following while he's back on school break. Today, just got a topic that thought about for a while. I want to talk about the subject of New Year's resolutions and how Christians should think about them. There are those who are Christians who say, great, you can have them. Some people even might say, yeah, you probably should have them. Others say, it's actually a pagan idea that came, was started probably the best evidence was the Babylonians were the first recorded people to do that about 3,000 years ago, over 3,000 years ago. So there's a debate on whether we should do that. Others say, Christians say it's more like a self-help thing and Christians shouldn't really be into self-help. So how should we think about those kind of things? And I just realized I did not print my full set of notes, but you know what? I think I can do it off the PowerPoint. So we'll roll with what we have. So can Christians, we have four questions that we're going to ask and answer. Four questions that we're going to ask and answer. First of all, can Christians make New Year's resolutions? Second question, should Christians make New Year's resolutions? Third question, if you're going to make them, what kind of things should we make? And then fourth, how should we go about trying to keep them? So those are the issues that we're going to try to tackle here this morning together. All right, so first of all, let's ask the question, can Christians make New Year's resolutions? And the simple answer to that question is yes. So if you just ask me, and I just give you the simple question, answer to that question is yes. But that yes has several qualifications, All right. Now, we need to note, should begin by noting, that the Bible gives clear indications that Christians do, in fact, resolve to do things. Is that font really small in the back? And I can't adjust this on the fly. This is a new format I'm using. I won't use that again, or I'll make sure it's blown up. So I'll try to say the blanks there. The Bible gives clear indications that Christians do, in fact, resolve to do things. And of course, when we talk about resolutions, this is a form of a resolve. I am going to do X, fill in the blank. So the Bible does give clear indications that Christians do resolve to do things. Let's give some examples in Ephesians alone. Let's start with this one. Resolutions regarding our time. There's your blank there. Our time. You can see this in Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. See then you walk circumspectly. Actually, I think that's supposed to be Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wise. So there's with our time, resolutions regarding our time. You see a resolution for a wife in Ephesians 5:22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So there's a form of a resolve, all right? We should do this. Now you have resolution for a husband. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. All right? So there's something that Paul commands people to do, and you got to resolve to do that. Similarly, as we continue to go on, we have some additional ones. Resolutions for Christian children. Christian children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Then we also have resolutions for Christian fathers, probably applicable broadly to parents, but specifically it says, and you fathers in Ephesians 6, 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And then a couple of more, we have resolutions for Christian employees. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but rather doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Also, we have resolutions for Christian employers. Ephesians 6, 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master in heaven, your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, here's the thing. Now, somebody will point out and say, well, these are commands, right? Well, a command implies that you must resolve to do the command. If I say to one of my children, take out the trash, okay, that's a command. I've issued it. The child must make a decision. I am either going to resolve to do this. That's what a New Year's resolution is, or I'm going to ignore that. Commands imply resolution. Commands imply resolution. You have to have some sort of resolve that I'm going to make. So I can actually get this accomplished. Let's note one other example of a text that gives indications that Christians make resolutions. And that is in Romans 15, 20 through 29. And I didn't put this up on the board, but so you might want to turn there. Romans 15, 20 through 29. And here we're going to see some resolutions that are made with conditionality. That is to say, if this happens, I hope to do this. This is my plan. This is what I want to do. That kind of language. All right. So Romans 15, verses 20 through 29. And I'm just going to read through these verses. And as we read, just note the kinds of the various aspects of resolve that Paul has for his hopes, his plans. So it says this, beginning of verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to him to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you, but no longer now having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if I may first enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in spiritual things. Therefore, when I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, you notice there that Paul is making a bunch of plans, and he has a series of resolutions. This is what I'm going to do, all right? And so you see them. Paul had the resolution that he was not going to preach Christ where Christ had already been preached. You see that in the first couple of verses there, verses 20 and 21, right? This is my aim. This is my goal. This is what my plan is. That involves some sort of resolve. He says he's not going to build on someone else's foundation. Not going to build on someone else's foundation. That refers to he's not going to go where the gospel is already preached or a church is already established. His goal is, and his call as an apostle, was to press into new areas. He also mentions that his resolve was to visit the Roman church on his way to Spain. And that Spain was at that point the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire to the west, and that's where he wanted to go. He also was presently on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted, when he went there, to receive help and support from them. And then he was going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there in Jerusalem. So you see some aspects where Paul is making resolutions. This is what I'm going to do. These are my plans. And here's how I'm going to make sure those plans actually come to pass. So the Bible implies that people make resolutions all the time. Right? That's just It's both in the commands that the Bible gives, and we see examples like this both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, therefore, I want to say that Christians can make New Year's resolutions with the following qualifications. All right, so we're asking the questions first. Can Christians make New Year's resolutions? All right. First of all, I would just note this qualification. The Bible does not speak against the matter. The Bible does not speak against the matter. There are no prescriptions that forbid that practice, nor are there any apparent principles in Scripture that are violated if we make them. So it doesn't seem to be any apparent scriptures. Someone might argue that James 4:13 through 18 forbids the idea of resolutions. And I'm not going to address that text fully because that's the text we're preaching on this morning, all right? But I will just say this at this point. That's the one where it says, James chides the people who say, come now, those who say, we're going to go into such and such city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make gain. And he chides them and says, you ought to have said, rather, if the Lord wills, we'll go do such and such. So the issue for James is not that somebody would make a resolve, they would make a resolution, I'm going to go do this, even a business proposition that you're going to buy, sell, and get gain, and even a lot of gain. That is not the issue for James. The issue for James was people had built their entire resolve on themselves and thinking that everything revolved around them. You know, our plans will work because we're going to make them. That's a very worldly way of thinking. So the Bible does not speak against the matter of New Year's resolutions. Therefore, it would seem at least dubious for us to try to refuse or deny people the ability to do that. But also recognize that one day, i.e. January 1, is no different than another day. Recognize that one day is no different than another day. There is no magical, mystical, or spiritual quality to the first day of each new year. And this is true of every day. As Paul states in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And what that tells me that if you choose to say, you know what, I every year I take some time to think about where I've been and where I'm going, and I make some resolutions for this next year, you can be convinced in your own mind to do that, as that it's an important thing. All right, so you're free to make that decision. All right, so can we? Yes, but with a couple of qualifications. Now, here's a second question we want to ask and answer. Should we, and when we use the word should as in must Christians make New Year's resolutions? Well, the answer to that question simply is no, but that no has several qualifications as well, right? First of all, we just note that Paul's admonition in Romans 14:5, and that's what I just read a moment ago, cuts both ways. The new year could be esteemed by one person and not by another. In other words, you could see that as important for you in how you just think about your life and even spiritual life. That could be important to you, but not by another. So a person could make a New Year's resolution, seeing the turning of the new year as a fresh start. One Christian could esteem that day as significant. However, another Christian could also not see that day as significant. For them, it is just another day, and there are no needs to make it significant. So it cuts both ways. So should, no. And because Romans 14:5 cuts both ways. However, Christians should, as in must, resolve to do certain things. And whether or not they make those resolutions with regard to the new year, Christians must resolve to accomplish change in their lives, as we have seen. You have to do that. Because you see that in the commands of the Bible, you need to do this. That means you must resolve to effect that change in your life. And secondly, we see examples of like Paul and others who do, in fact, make various resolutions. I'm planning to do this, that, or the other. Further, Further, there is real wisdom in taking time to reflect on where you are at in many areas of life so as to see where you want to and need to go. There's real wisdom in that. Now, in other words, it's crazy to me to think that you shouldn't ever reflect on your life and say, what should I be doing? What have I been doing? How can I get to where I need to go? There's real wisdom in that. Now, someone will respond, show me the Bible verse where this is so. Thou shalt make resolutions and thou shalt have time to reflect on thyself and to consider thine own soul and thine own life. And you should do that every month, every year, whatever it is. Show me the Bible verse where it says that. Show me the Bible verse where it says that. Well, there are two responses to this. There are two responses to this. The first is this. The Bible presumes self-reflection and resolve to be the case. The Bible presumes self-reflection and resolve. And I give an example of that as I say, notice David. I think that's in your notes. Do I say that? Notice David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. And you can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to remind you of that. We've been preaching through 1 and 2 Samuel here. 2 Samuel 7 is that, in that text, is it says that David had achieved peace from all his enemies. He's sitting in his palace and he says, I look out and I see that the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is sitting in a tent. And I'm sitting in a palace, and I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build a temple for God. That's 2 Samuel 7:1. And you remember that he goes to the prophet Nathan and says, here's what I'm thinking. Nathan says, you should do all that is in your heart, right? And David immediately starts making plans for that. Now, Nathan then receives word from the Lord that says, put on the brakes. No, David, it's not going to be you who's going to do that, but it's going to be your son who's going to do that. And there's a whole bunch of other prophetic material in 2 Samuel 7 that happens on that. But you see there that the Bible presumes self-reflection and resolve in David. It becomes apparent in 2 Samuel 7:1 that his desire and his resolve to build a house, to build a temple, was not in fact unrighteous, but was righteous. Nowhere in 2 Samuel 7 does the prophet Nathan say, you should never make any plans and you should never make any resolutions in your life. He doesn't say that. He just says, you're not the guy. God has revealed to me, you're not the one to do this. And interestingly enough, if you read through the rest of David's life, not just in 1 and 2 Samuel, but if you go into Kings and Chronicles, you're going to find that David spent a good deal of the last parts of his life gathering all the resources needed for Solomon to be able to build the temple, which is to say, he saw what the will of God was and resolved, I'm going to make this ready for my son. So that when Solomon comes to the throne, a huge portion of what was needed to build the temple was already in place. So the Bible just presumes self-reflection and resolve to be the case. Here's David, and you can find other examples of this. This is just an easy one. It's one that we've seen recently here as what we've been preaching through. Here's David. He's reflecting on everything in his life, and he's looking in his own palace. He looks out, and he's thinking about the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, and he says, I resolve, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this change. So there's just an assumption of that. And there are other places in the Bible that you can see this kind of thing as well. But second, logically, it is impossible to effect any change in your life without some sort of reflection, resolve, and accompanying plan to that resolve. You just can't do it. You know, nobody gets anywhere without a plan at some level, right? And if they do, we say, well, that bumbling fool somehow managed to get there, right? We just know this to be the case. You have to, at some point in your life, reflect on what I am, what I have been, and where I need to go. And that's just logically, you can't affect any long-lasting change without those things. And you say, well, that's not appealing to the Bible. And this is a controversial statement, but it's not if you really think about it very long. There are some things that are universally true that we do not need the Bible to tell us. There are some things that are universally true that we do not need the Bible to tell us. And you say, well, that seems like you're denying the importance of the Bible. And no, here's like something universally true. Language is intelligible. The Bible doesn't tell us that anywhere. It just presumes it to be the case. There are things that are universally true, and one of them is you can't have significant change in your life without reflecting on who I am, where I've been, and where I need to go. So yes, Christians should make resolutions, right? But they don't have to make New Year's resolutions. So therefore, I conclude that Christians should take time to self-reflect and seek to make changes, that is, resolve to change in their lives. The New Year is a great time to do that, but no one is obligated to do that every New Year. One of the reasons I think that New Year's is a good time for Christians or anybody to do that is that typically, I know we say the holidays are really busy, and they are, but we also typically have a fair amount of time where we're not working. We may be with family. We have time that we kind of adjust our schedules. It's a good time to slow down and think. But again, you don't do that New Year's, that's fine. Other times might be great for you. All right, question three. What sort of resolutions, New Year's or otherwise, should Christians make? What sort of resolutions, New Year's or otherwise, can or should Christians make? All right. And the answer to that question is simply, whatever areas in your life that need to change in accordance with God's direct commands and the principles of God's word. Whatever areas. So direct command you're violating, you need to have some sort of resolve to change that. Or a principle that you're not living up to, or you see that you're kind of drifting away from, resolve to change. Most people make resolutions for merely physical things. That's the way most people make resolutions. And that includes things like diet, exercise, finances. Those are probably some of the top three. In fact, this morning's sermon, I'm going to actually quote recent data that was just released a couple of days ago about the top things that Americans have chosen for their New Year's resolutions. But whether it's for the New Year or any other time, these are the things that people make resolutions for. They think in physical terms. Now, there's nothing wrong with those resolutions as they may fit within the context of God's direct commands or the principles of God's word, right? So, for instance, take something like exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8, I'm going to quote this in a little bit. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is for all. The fact is that Paul does admit there that bodily exercise does in fact have some profit. All right, there's something important to that. You know, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Taking care of it and what we put in it, that probably fits with the principle of Scripture. Finances. The Bible has a lot to say about how we manage, think about, and use our money as stewards. So there's nothing wrong with physical things. However, for the Christian, our resolve is much greater. And here we can think in several biblical categories. And I'm borrowing these categories from Tim Challies. He has a Christian blog. And actually, at the end of your paper there, I'll show you a link where you can go to see these categories actually fleshed out in greater details with scriptures connected to each one of them. It's just a really helpful summary. But here's several categories. First, Christians should think in terms of family. What areas do I need to grow and change in as a husband, father, wife, mother, parent, child, grandparent, etc.? Family. Devotion. How should I be progressing in my regular devotional life? Do I have one? The spiritual disciplines. Character. What areas in my sanctification need the most improvement? Vocation. How should Christ be magnified in my life in a greater way in my vocation? And that's true whether you're a homemaker at this point in your life, or you're retired, you're in the thick of it in your job life, whatever it is. How should Christ be magnified in my life in a greater way in my vocation? Time. Time. Can I better manage, use my time for the glory of God and the good of the people God has placed in my life? Relationships to the people in my neighborhood, community, workplace, school, etc. How can I better reflect the goodness of Christ? And church, are there areas that I need to change in relationship to my pastors, church leaders, or fellow church members? So my concern for many people, is they, even Christians, when they think about New Year's resolutions, is they think in that first category, that physical things, they're at the top left, right? And it's just like, hey, you know, yeah, I want to save money this year, you know, or I want to, you know, get a better workout regiment or whatever the thing is. And those are important things. They're not unimportant. But for the Christian, we think about our resolve to change much more broadly. And I would argue, not just I, the Bible actually argues that first category on that top left, physical things, those diet, exercise, those kind of things, are actually not the most important things. And you say, that can't be true. Well, just listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So Paul, when he puts the scale of what's the most important thing that you need to think about, he says the godliness stuff, that weighs the most heavy, right? Because you can say that I'm going to work to bench press so many, you know, reps of this many pounds by the end of this year. And the problem is, you know, you might be able to do that for a few years of your life, but then you die, right? But what we do for godliness is eternal. And that's the thing. So again, I'm not saying don't make resolutions for physical things, right? I've already actually started to implement some small things for my life in the last couple of months. I've had a lovely visit with a doctor who said, you need to do better, David. So there's some things that I'm working to change and affect into the new year. Yes, that's a thing. So they're not unimportant, but they don't weigh the same as these other things, as you see throughout the scripture. So Christians, we ought to think in these bigger issues. All right, so then that leads us to number four. How should Christians seek to keep their resolutions? How should Christians seek to keep their resolutions? And that's true whether you're making them for the new year or otherwise. Here it is. The simple answer is we keep them for the glory of God, in the will of God, through the power and grace of God, by means of faith in God's promises, and with the use of God's means. So, for, in, through, by means, and with. We keep them for the glory of God, in the will of God, through the power and grace of God, by means of faith in God's promises, and with the use of God's means. By the way, I'll just think a little bit back to those physical things. I think actually if you really pressed on most people, including Christians, when they think about some of those physical things that they want to do better on, they actually are not thinking in those categories. I want to get physically fit, not for the glory of God, but why? So people would notice me. I want to get rid of that dad bod. Or I want to get into that bathing suit, right? Those are really the reasons why a lot of people do that. Now, again, those aren't necessarily wrong, but they're misplaced. Christians think very differently. We do things, all things, for the glory of God, in the will of God, through the power and grace of God, by means of faith in God's promises and with the use of God's means. Now here, the Bible is abundantly clear on some of these things. Resolutions, first of all, as we think about them, by our own will and strength, will likely accomplish little to nothing. This is what Jesus himself says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Most of the resolutions that are made today, New Year's or otherwise, by people, including Christians, I have found, are made merely by one's own willpower. And this might be a jarring statement to you. You can, even if we go back to those categories that Tim Challies gives us in family and devotion, vocation, all of those things, you can even have Christian resolutions that are not actually Christian because you're just seeking to do them by your own will and flesh. And it will not accomplish anything. It just won't work. The Bible, it gives us something actually very different in how we keep our resolutions. Our resolutions as Christians are made and accomplished differently than the world. So let's just unpack that top sentence there, all right? We keep them for the glory of God and the will of God through the power and grace of God by means of faith in God's promises and with the use of God's means. For the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's an overarching demand upon our life. Or as the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I mean, that's our foundational thing. That's a good reflection of not just 1 Corinthians 10:31, but the whole of Scripture. In the will of God, consider these texts. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not so much in, not in my presence only, but now as much more in my absence. Well, let me put this up on the board there. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And in a similar but different vein, James 5, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that actually should be James 4:15, not James 5:15. Through the power and the grace of God, Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice that it's grace that not only brings salvation, it's also grace that teaches us, sanctifies us, actually gives us the power to change. Next one, by means of faith in God's promises. Here, quoting Hebrews 6:9-12, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Get that last verse because that's the one that's the most important here to our concept. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In fact, one of the key themes, I would argue the key theme throughout Hebrews, is the author of Hebrews puts out the promises of God and says you live by faith in them, and that transforms your life now. So you believe what God says and believe what God promises, and you live for them. And by the end of Hebrews, you get to Hebrews 11. The author of Hebrews gives us a whole list of people whom you could imitate. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. Every one of them saw, through faith and patience, the promises that were promised, and they kept going. They weren't sluggish. So this is one of the means that God uses to help us to grow in God's grace. So how should Christians seek to keep their resolutions? We use, or we also, it's with the use of God's means. And those means are very simple. Reading God's word. Memorization or meditation upon God's word. Those often go hand in hand. It's almost impossible to do one without the other. Prayer. These are all just the basic spiritual disciplines. This is how you actually keep your resolves as a Christian. Prayer. The fellowship and accountability of other Christians. Fellowship and accountability of other Christians. Hearing the preaching of God's word. And singing with the saints. Now it's true, I'm going to talk about this in a moment, that you do need to have a plan for how you're actually going to change in your life. But underlying that for Christians, these are the kinds of things that just work. It's the kind of stuff that actually affects long-term change in your life. So even as a Christian, if you've made even Christian resolutions coming up for this next year, if you don't have these kinds of things, you're pretty much going to fail. It won't last. Because you'll be doing it by your own flesh, by your own strength, by your own willpower. In summary, and I think I have this in your notes, consider Jonathan Edwards' preface to his resolutions. He says this, quote, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake." And Edwards had, I think it's 70 resolutions that he had made in his life. He reviewed them weekly for change. Now, here are some practical helps for any resolution, whether they're New Year's or throughout the year, you realize the thing that needs to change. First of all, start with a few rather than many. That's just true. Like, your mind and your ability, we're just limited people. You know, if you have 25 things that you say you're going to change in your life at the same time, you're probably not going to change any of them. It's just the way we work. We are finite creatures. By the way, I see some of you all looking out the window, seeing the snow. I'm looking through the little window there. The kids in the classroom are also now standing at the window, looking out at the snow as well. So we are not that different, whether they were children or adults, right? Okay. So start with a few rather than many. Keep a narrow focus on the resolution than a broad one, rather than broad. Not, I want to read my Bible more this year. Instead, I want to read the Bible all the way through this year. So make the change, whatever it is, more specific, narrow rather than broad. 3, make the resolution achievable. I want to spend more quality time with my children this year. Therefore, I will only pick up my phone, my tablet, or my laptop for pleasure after they have gone to bed or before they are awake. Not saying you should make that one, but ooh, that's probably a good one. So I don't have that on my list. I just thought about it, but you know. But whatever it is, make it achievable. There's something I can actually do. 4, have an accountability partner. Have an accountability partner. This goes back to that fellowship accountability of the saints. If you really want to seek change in your life, involve other Christians. 5, pray daily about that resolution. Make it a spiritual thing. And that's true whether it's I need to lose weight or I need to save more money or it's I need to be a better dad. Pray daily about it. Make it a spiritual thing because I'm pretty confident it is at some level a spiritual thing. Now, in conclusion, I've got for you several recommended resources. The first are the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. I don't have time to give you a whole little history about Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions. Jonathan Edwards is arguably the most influential American theologian who ever lived. He's a pastor and theologian in the 1700s. Even secular people will argue that it was his ministry that actually laid the foundations in many ways for even our Declaration of Independence and the American spirit. He was very influential in a lot of areas, but he was a very faithful Christian and a Congregationalist pastor, he put out an incredible amount of resources and ministry things he did in a very short life, essentially. And one of the reasons he did that was through his resolutions. You can read them. Stephen Nichols at Ligonier Ministries has a great article. I've linked that there that you can go to find a history of them. You can find a list of them, just a very simple list. Also, Desiring God has a categorized list of those resolutions. They're worth perusing. All of those articles on those lists don't take you very long to read, but I'd encourage you to take a peek at it. But here's the first three of his resolutions. And he's got Old English, but just give you an idea of these kind of things. And this shaped his life. Like it showed up in his life. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriad of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. And he reviewed that weekly. He wrote that down. Resolve, number two, to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. So whatever I need to do to make that happen, that's what I'm going to do. And number three, resolved, if I shall ever fall and grow dull, so as neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. Whew. That's a pretty impressive mission statement for life. And then I mentioned this article earlier, Tim Challey's list of spiritual areas to grow in. It's a good thing to look through, and it's really simple. He just lists those categories and then gives a bunch of different scriptures that are worth looking at. I'm a little bit already slightly over time, so I need to be done. But I hope this has been a profit to you as you think about the question of New Year's resolutions. Christians should make resolutions, whether or not you make them during the new year. That is up to you, but you should be the kind of people who resolve to change for the glory of God, in the will of God, by the power and means, or by power and grace of God, through God's means and with God's means. All right. Thanks so much. Yes?
There are websites, and I didn't think of it until about 5 minutes ago, or I would have found the websites, but there are websites where you can make a Bible reading schedule, and you can say, I want to read the book of Psalms, and I want to take 60 days starting on the 15th of whatever month, or you can say, I want to read the Pentateuch in 2026, or you can adapt it however you want. And out there, if somebody wants them, I'll find them.
Yeah, there are a lot of great means and plans. Like, you have to plan to do something, whether it's that or anything else. I encourage Christians to do that. Great stuff out there. All right, thanks so much. You're dismissed. We'll get ready for the morning service.